Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
And this guy now has tears welled up in his eyes, and he says, "My mom." I want moms to know that it might seem like your kids don't listen to you. It might seem like they're not paying attention. They might be gone and you don't hear from them as often anymore. But as long as we walk the earth, we remember the lessons that our mom taught us. Is that not true? Yeah, that's true. This guy, in spite of the difficult life that he'd led, remembered what his mom had taught him, even if she wasn't there to know that he felt that way. And at the end of that man cave, the guy raised his hand and got saved. Was that not good? That was good. Yeah. Well, we're going to talk. So happy Mother's Day, moms. And I hope you enjoy your day. And you know, your mom, some people have great relationships with their moms. Some ladies, there's some heartache on this day because some ladies aren't able to be moms. But this is not about you. This is about your mom. So remember your mom today. Thank God for your mom today because your mom gave you life through him. Is that not true? So happy Mother's Day, moms. Every year, I try to find a new way to walk through my Bible with the Lord and have him show me new insights. And I have journaled through the Bible a couple years ago, and I thought this year I would try it differently. I would journal through the Bible chronologically. Chronologically means that the books of the Bible are laid out in the order in which they were written, not in the order in which they're in the canon of the Bible that we read. So, you know, it goes Genesis through Revelation. But that order of all those books inside there is not the way the Bible that you have in your hands today is not in the chronological order that it happened. So I worked out, Pastor Hector actually gave me a Bible that he had inherited over the years that hadn't been used, and it is a chronological study of the Bible. And I'm going through that now. And in that, the beauty of that is what I wanted to particularly read about was when you see the events that are taking place in the Bible, what was happening simultaneously. Particularly about what David felt when he was struggling in life because he wrote so many of the Psalms. And that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. The Old Testament is full of treasures. It's full of promises. It's full of, it has the whole gospel laid out in it. But most of us nowadays lean heavily on the New Testament. So this morning we're going to study from only the Old Testament. And I hope you enjoy that as we go through it. So what made David so successful? He was chosen by God for a very specific role. He needed to defeat all of the enemies of Israel. They were in the Promised Land. There were bad guys all around them, and they all wanted them dead because the Israelites were viewed as interlopers. They came into a new place and were taking it over. And it was David's job to overcome and defeat all of those other kingdoms. He was a man who walked after God fervently, intently. It was also his job to make sure that his people didn't get off the path and start worshiping false gods, which they were very prone to do. So David had a very big role. He had one big problem, however. He sinned, and he sinned greatly. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to read some of this, and I'll talk to you a little bit about what all it's talking about. So this is 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, did you know that it's still that way in the region? There is a season in which the ISIS and the Taliban and Al-Qaeda gear up and start fighting. And then during a part of the year, it wanes and goes back a bit. But it follows the seasons of the year. It's still that way in that part of the world. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab. Joab was the military leader, the general over all of his armies. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Verse 2. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, apparently David was given to napping. Yeah. After his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. Even godly people, even good Christian people, are prone to temptation. There's no sin in temptation, right? Jesus was tempted. He never sinned. The difference is, what do we do with it? The fact is that David was alone, and he was bored. He was isolated from everyone else, and that is a dangerous position for you to be in. Because temptation, most of the time, is given root in us when we are bored and isolated from other people. And when that happens, it makes us begin to consider self-indulgence. David was about to consider self-indulgence. I was at a Promise Keepers event many years ago now, back in the 90s. Promise Keepers was a men's movement that crossed the country, and it brought men together in big football stadiums. And I was at the LA Coliseum with close to 100,000 men. And this guy is up there giving his testimony about some things. And he explains something about sin. If you've ever been in Bible study with me, you've heard me say this before. It profoundly affected me. And it's this warning that God gives us, and that I heard at Promise Keepers and have never forgotten. And the warning is that sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. There's three lines to this. The second line is, sin will keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay. And the third reminder is, and sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Those three warnings are something that I try to remember all the time. Well, apparently David blew right through those warnings. Let's go to verse 3. He not only entertains his temptation, he begins to act upon it. He sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. His alarms should have been going off. I'm sure they were going off because of she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. There are some who are closer than brothers. There are, in our modern military, sometimes they're called battle buddies. If I am told I've met men that have been in battle together and they have a bond that's closer than being brothers. They have placed their lives in the hands of another. They have killed for that person. They have been prevented from being killed by that person. They have a close bond. And Uriah was one of the original mighty men that David fought battles with. Uriah had risked his life to save David, and David had risked his life to save Uriah. Uriah was completely loyal to David. He executed every order that was ever given to him by David. Apparently, Uriah was a lot more loyal than was David, because David was considering being with, lusting after his battle buddy's wife. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she had came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites, and she was as beautiful as she would be. And at the end of there, they had sex, and then she returned home at the end of that verse. Then the hammer drops. In verse 5, it explains that, here we go. She discovers that she's pregnant, and she sends the message. This is where the hammer drops. She sends a message back to him and says, I am pregnant. You can imagine what is flooding through David's mind. He is, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to not let people know? This is Uriah. Not only do I potentially have danger from Uriah, who's a competent, adequate, just an incredible warrior himself, but what David was being selfish. How do I protect my reputation? How do I protect my role in the throne? How do I not let everyone know that I have impregnated the wife of my warrior while he's out at war and I'm sitting here in the palace? He was reeling with his concern about that. So what David does is David begins to think, how could I cover this up? How could I do this so that no one will know that I have done this horrible thing that I've just done? So what he thinks is, I'm going to send a messenger to the battlefield. I'll tell Joab to send Uriah back to me. And when he gets back, yeah, he's been gone for several months. It's a difficult time. He's been missing his wife. So surely I'll say, hey, go home, have a good time, and take a few days leave. And I'll take care of you, good battle buddy. You'll enjoy being home for a few days. Then we'll send you back. Well, Uriah comes, as he was summoned to do. The only thing is, Uriah was loyal not only to David, he was loyal to his battle buddies. And he wouldn't go home. He stopped at the edge of the palace and stayed with the palace guard and spent the night on the floor there at the outer ring of the palace with the palace guard. Well, the next morning, David hears, well, he didn't go home. Well, if he didn't go home, how can I cover up and make sure that they know that he was with his wife? Whatever happens, happened. But the public will know that he could tell the story that Uriah went home to be with his wife. So he brings Uriah and says, what's the deal? Why didn't you go home? I gave you a couple days off. You go home, be with your wife and hang out. I couldn't do that, David. Uriah says, my men are still in battle. They're out there on the battlefield sleeping under the stars. I can't go home and be with my wife and be comfortable. I'll be here because you summoned me, but I'm being loyal to my guys. Well, David, okay, but come on, enjoy your time. He even takes him to a dinner and gets him drunk and tries to ply him with go home and be with your wife. David needs one night of cover if Uriah had been with his wife, and then he's off the hook about this sin that he had done. Well, Uriah doesn't go. Then the worst thing happens. Remember I said a moment ago, sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. How far will sin take you? All the way to destruction. All the way to robbing you of whatever it is that's good in your life. So what David does is he writes a letter. And he tells Joab, the general of his army, I want you to place Uriah at the point of the battle where it's the most dangerous. And when the battle heats up and it's all going and he's on the front line, I want you to pull back all the soldiers on either side of him and leave him there alone, and he'll be killed. And then this is how despicable what David did was. He seals the letter, hands it to Uriah, and says, Uriah, take this to Joab. That is cold-blooded. That is cold-hearted. David had gone so much further than he ever intended to go to cover up his sin. So it happens. Uriah gets in battle. It all goes down as David thought it would. The soldiers pull back under Joab's direction, and Uriah is killed, as well as other soldiers. Not only has David betrayed his battle buddy, his best friend from war, but he has betrayed other soldiers and gotten them killed. Why? To cover his sin. The Bible provides two basic ways to help us have a guard against that. First of all, God gives us his word in the Bible. And the Bible is unchanging. It is written. It is fixed. The standard by which we live is a set standard. And it doesn't fluctuate based upon our interest of justifying our own acts. It is what it is, and it stays what it is. The second thing God does in our lives to help us as we are struggling through our own existence, trying to get closer to him, is he provides us with a good friend. He provides us with a friend, and in this case, David's friend was a man named Nathan. Nathan was a prophet of God, and he spoke mightily God's words into the Israelites. And as Nathan came to David, he held him accountable. And if you skip down now, by the way, if you don't have a good friend in your life like Nathan, ask God to give you one. Work on a relationship so that you can develop that person who can hold you accountable and be close to you. Skip down in your Bible now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is verse 9. We're going to cut through several of these verses because there's lots to talk about and just a little bit of time to do it. So 2 Samuel 12, 9. Nathan comes to David and confronts him straight up with this. This is what a true friend does. He doesn't let it go. He confronts David. Why? David, why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? Well, David didn't know that Nathan would do that. In fact, what Nathan does is he tells them this story about an example of another person and their sin. And David says it, and when he's hearing, doesn't have any idea that Nathan's talking to him about himself. at the end of that, David says, well, that's despicable. The guy should be killed for that. And then Nathan turns it and says, the story is about you, David. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites. What that means is you used the Ammonite army to kill this guy, to get rid of him, and look like it wasn't you. And you have stolen his wife. The next verse, let's skip down to verse 12. There's an ominous warning here. We often think sin will be concealed. Not really the case. So verse 12, you did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all of Israel. Nathan is speaking God's words into David's life, and he says, everyone is going to know. And now look, 3,000 years later, whose sin are we talking about? All of history that follows David knew of his sin. We think that people won't know about our sin. We think that it really won't. This is just between me and whoever. I'm all alone here. It's nighttime. Who's going to know what I did? Well, that's not true, because there are consequences to sin. And when those consequences begin to roll out, the sin begins to roll out. Sin just has a way of coming out. I heard a testimony of a pastor once who said that he was talking with God, and God had explained to him that you have a problem with anger. And the pastor said, I don't have a problem with anger, God. I'm not an angry man. Yeah, you have a problem with anger. Well, okay, I don't think I do. He says in this conversation this pastor's having with God, God says, I'm going to reveal that you have a problem with anger. So the pastor is going down to the Bible bookstore, driving in his car, and he pulls up in the parking lot to find a place to park. And this young lady pulls in front of him and parks in the parking space. He is mad. He slams the car in park, gets out of the car, walks up, and is banging on the window of the lady and because he's angry with her. And she rolls the window down this much and says, Pastor? He hadn't realized that he had a clerical collar on. He was a pastor in the Episcopal Black Church, and he had a clerical collar on. And the lady goes, Pastor? Because she knew he was a pastor. He had been outed. He was a pastor. He was just fuming mad, and God revealed in public that he had a problem with anger. A week or so later, God talks to him again and says, hey, you have a problem with lust. He remembers how he was outed in public for the problem with anger. I know I have a problem with lust. I will not have a problem. I will do whatever you need me to do to get rid of my problem with lust, because he didn't want to be revealed in public to have a problem with lust, right? So our sin has a way of coming out. Our sin also almost always affects more than just ourselves. Skip down to verse 14. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die. That seems cruel, that God would kill a child for this. But David wasn't you and he wasn't me. David was the king of all of Israel. This son, who was going to be born to him, would become the next king of Israel. The next king of Israel could not be the result of David's betrayal of Uriah. He could not be the result of that deceit and that sin. That child could not live. There are times when we feel terrible. We want God to give us absolution. What God offers us is grace. And by grace, God offers us forgiveness and redemption. God does not offer us a free pass. There are still consequences. I know men particularly, but it happens for women as well, who have lost everything. Their marriage cannot be fixed. Marriages are two human people. They are not God. Human people. And when they are broken sufficiently, sometimes they are not fixed. Sometimes relationships with children end. That parent is never given access to that child again. Sometimes careers are ruined. Sometimes reputations are lost. Sometimes even our health is compromised. I have a dear friend who has hepatitis C. The rest of his life is affected by the consequence of a mistake he made as a young man. And sometimes, as sad as this is, people go to prison. their lives are forever changed. So we are offered forgiveness. We are offered grace and mercy and a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that the cost, you get off scot-free. Sin will cost you more than you ever imagined it would cost. Skip down to verse 16. David begged God to spare the child. Some time has gone on. He has, after Uriah dies, he asked Bathsheba to come into his palace and become his wife. I guess it would look like he was a noble guy, right? That he is taking care of Uriah's wife. He and Bathsheba now are planning for this child, and he begs God not to take this child away. He goes so far as to begin to fast and not take care of himself, and he does something. This is interesting. David has a lot of great examples. I'm just really bagging on David this morning. But one of the things he does is he is beseeching God to hear him, is he lays on the floor at nighttime. So during the daytime, he is fasting and aware all day long. I don't know if you've ever fasted, but if you go 2 or 3 days, you're hungry and it affects you. Go a week. Go 10 days. 10 days is the longest I've ever gone. I know a guy that went 30 days. I couldn't do 30 days. 10 was it for me. I was kind of getting loopy at 10 days. I wouldn't act normal. But during the daytime, you're hungry. At nighttime, though, when you sleep, it's escape. And when you wake up in the morning after you haven't eaten for a week or 10 days, you're not even hungry. The nighttime is an escape from it. What David did in order to remind God and remind him to ask God, to beseech God for what he wanted, was he lay down on the ground at nighttime. So he didn't sleep in his bed. He slept on the ground. So he fasted during the daytime, and he slept on the ground during the nighttime. I've never tried that. I'm interested in giving that a try sometime to see if that helps you 24 hours a day keep God at the forefront. But David does all these things, and he begs God not to take this child. One of my favorite blessings, let's pause there for a second from where we were in 2 Samuel. One of my favorite parts I told you of this chronological study of the Bible is that you get to see simultaneously what's happening. So Psalms 51 was where David wrote most of the Psalms in the Bible. Psalm 51, it identifies specifically, was the Psalm that was written while he was dealing with this very issue, this sin, and what he was trying to do about it. So let's turn to Psalms 51, verses 1 through 3. He is struck with the magnitude of his sin, with the consequences of it, and he is feeling the way I suspect all of us have felt from time to time. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. Is that ringing any bells with the rest of you? It's ringing bells with me. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. David was caught. He was impaled on the spear of sin, and he couldn't get off. He was feeling, it's that moment between when we have the realization that we have sinned and before we have turned back to God. That time in between is a miserable season. Sometimes it's short, and sometimes it's long. And we'll see here for David that what he does next is one of his strengths. Verse 8. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. There's even times when we are struggling with the realization that we've sinned. I bet this has happened to you because it's happened to me. You sit in this church. You thoroughly enjoy worship. Don't we have great worship here at Valley? You thoroughly enjoy worship. You find you can't even worship. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Boy, that's a verse you've heard. You might not know where you heard it from, but this is where that verse comes from. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Some people, when they sin, go through this cycle where they kind of binge and they go for a while. He recognizes, I need the focus of my life, the discipline of my life to point me back to you. Next verse. Do not banish me from your presence. When sin is haunting you, when it's dogging you day and night, you are having difficulty getting into God's presence. You're having difficulty feeling as if you're in His presence again. And of all the things that I enjoy about Sunday morning, certainly I enjoy when pastors teaching us and the great people we have here at church, minus me, who do that each week. I enjoy that. But what I really enjoy the most is being in the presence of all these believers and being in God's presence at the same time. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. To be robbed of that, to be not feeling that anymore, is a terrible thing to lose. Next verse. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. And verse 12. Restore, that was verse 12, verse 15. Have you ever found that you have, when you're in this time in between, when you've sinned and when you have repented and come back to the Lord, do you find sometimes you can't even engage in the worship? The singing isn't the same. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. David wrote the Psalms. The Psalms were songs, and he was a musician. It was one of his many talents, and even he could not go to the Lord in worship. Well, one of the treasures that's buried in the Old Testament is that there are many promises from God. And if you skip down to verse 17, one of those promises is what David finds. He has gone through this in Psalms 51. He's gone through this time when he has been lamenting and feeling terrible about what has happened. He asks God, he confesses all these things to God, and then he reminds himself as he makes this statement as a reminder to us, the sacrifice you desire, it isn't killing animals, it isn't baking bread and flour and let the aroma go up to heaven. What he wants is, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. The great thing about God's promises are they never stop. They never change. God is immutable. You know what immutable means? It cannot mutate. It cannot change. God is the same today as he was before creation. Praise God for that. And he will not break his promise. If he did, it would make him changeable, right? That's one of the truths of him that cannot change. And the promise is that God will not reject a broken and repentant soul. When David was in that in-between time, before he reminded God and reminded himself, as he was a broken and repentant spirit and asked God to forgive him, in that meantime, do you think he felt as if he had lost it all? Would he lose his reputation? Would he lose his place as king? Would he lose this precious relationship he had with God? There are times when we feel like we have lost it all. And in spite of how terrible the consequences of your sin may be, well, a moment ago I told you about some of these things that in life that are not going to be changed. The earthly consequence is some people lose their families, some people lose their lives, and some people lose their freedom. In spite of the earthly consequences, God still loves us. God still has a plan for us. God still has a future for us. Is that not great? And what is important for us to recognize is it may not be what you had hoped as a young person that it would be, but it's still splendid. God will still give you a future that is the future that he wants for you. All you have to do is re-engage with him. There's still a hope. You may carry throughout the rest of your days that you broke a relationship with your wife or your husband and that had consequences with your children, but God still has a role for you. God still has a future for you, and you should, of course, try to reconcile those relationships, but God will give you a new life, and it still has joy and peace and hope and all those things in it. So that is the promise of what this is. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel and look at verse 20. The child dies. David is heartbroken. If you read all the verses in between, the people that were around David didn't know how to approach him. He was so fraught with anguish over this that they were even afraid of approaching him to tell him that the child had died. But when he receives word that the child has died, he has confessed, he has repented, he has fasted, he has laid on the ground all night long to be uncomfortable, to ask God for this. When the child dies, this is the next verse, Then, after the child has died, David got up from the ground. He washed himself, put on lotions, he was looking pretty gnarly by then, and changed his clothes. This is the great part. What did he do, not only in his grief, but what did he do when the consequence of his sin had run to the end? He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord because his relationship with the Lord was restored. Of course he wanted this child not to die. Of course he beseeched God not to let that happen. But the consequence of his sin was that child had to die. As soon as that was had rolled out to fruition, what was his first inclination? It was to rush back into the presence of the Lord. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. And then he began to reengage in his normal life. The secret to David's success is that he repented sooner than later. He struggled. It took a few months. She was impregnated. Uriah was killed. It takes about 9 months to have a baby. During that 9 months, it was explained to him what the consequences would be. During that 9 months, he dealt with his sin. He confessed it to God. He repented. He was restored and redeemed. And now it was time for him to enter back into God's service. He had a nation to lead. He had a spiritual walk to live. He had a following that he needed. He had responsibility to follow with God. Our sin doesn't affect how God sees us. Our sin affects how we see our relationship with God. God never saw David differently. God never sees us differently. If you are here today and you are dealing with something in your past that, frankly, you don't want anyone to ever know, if you are a believer, the fact that you did whatever it was that you think is so terrible, God doesn't see you that way. God sees you as his noble servant, as his prince or princess, his royal child. Is that not great? And God sees you that way because Jesus died for us, right? He stands between us and the consequence of our sin. And when he sees us, he only sees Christ's righteousness. But it's the case that because we are human, we see ourselves differently. And that reconciliation process between the moment of sin and the moment of redemption, the moment of repentance from it, that time is when Satan is lying to us. And we think that God sees us differently when he does not. Sin only affects how we see ourselves. I knew a man when I was a young man, when I was a boy, who was a good guy. He was fun. He was, he'd been in the war and had lived a difficult life. But he, as a young man, after he came home from the war, he had come to know the Lord as a Savior, became a Christian, and began to raise his family. Something happened in this man's life, though, as a young man, and his anger started coming back. His snide personality started coming to the forefront again. He had a way of making people afraid of him. And as this happened, and he began to have two children, and more kids, his family began to be really dysfunctional because he let go rampant in his life these issues in his life with drinking to excess and fits of anger and harsh words that were crushing to people. And he became known as the person who split up friendships everywhere he went. He lived that way for 50 years. This guy was a Christian man, and he lived that way for 50 years. And he died an old man, and within a day of his death, someone came to him and reminded him of his commitment to the Lord, reminded him that it was time to come back to the Lord. Well, he committed his life to the Lord again, and he is in heaven today. He is not dealing with the consequence of a sin. He's been forgiven. He was redeemed. But he had a life that still affects his children with 50 years of brokenness. The legacy that he had available was squandered. It was wasted. It isn't necessary to squander 50 years. It isn't necessary to squander 6 months. It isn't necessary to squander a day. you can come back to God, you can seek His presence, you can confess and have lifted off of you this thing that is plaguing you day and night. All you have to do is ask for it. Is that not a great promise? Yeah. I'd like you to watch this video. This is a Big Daddy Weave song that I want you to hear.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle.
Great to hear God show us His promises through songs like that. I told you the Old Testament's full of promises. I want you to see one verse, and then we're going to close. This is Isaiah 44, verse 22. makes you wonder if Big Daddy Wee was reading this verse. I've wiped the slate of all your wrongdoings. There is nothing left of your sins. Come back to me. Come back. I have redeemed you. Isn't that a great promise? There are two sets of people in this room today. There are those who are redeemed. All of that's gone. Praise God for that. There's another group of people in this room, probably a lot less. There are some people in this room who don't know what I'm talking about. They are not yet redeemed, and they need to be. So, if you are in the second group and you are not, there are some counselors right over there by that flag, and you go there and they're going to walk you through how to feel the release of those things that have dogged you through your lifetime. But if you're a believer and you are struggling with this thing that's holding you back from engaging with God fully again, remember God's saying, come back to me, come back to me. I've redeemed you. You are free of it. Join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our